Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit. And at this point, I would say, if your Bibles have that word Spirit in capitals, that's accurate. There's some debate over the translation of it. But this is the Holy Spirit that James is talking about. So let me read that verse again. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Holy Spirit, which he has made to dwell in us. Verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I'll just read verse 7, even though it's for next week. But verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I read verse 7 because it's important to realize that ultimately what James is talking about is spiritual warfare. I'm sure as Christians, if you've been Christian for a long time, you've heard that word before. Spiritual warfare. And what comes to your mind normally when you think about spiritual warfare? Maybe you think about some crazy, demon-possessed fanatic that's frothing and screaming and hitting out because he or she's possessed by demons and they need special pastors to come and pray over them and deliver them. And I think while that may happen, okay, I'm not denying that that may happen. There are demons in this world. There is a devil. I feel oftentimes we miss the main work of the devil and demons by focusing on those sensational things. I don't think, as we study Scripture tells us that the devil is not a guy with horns on his head and a pitchfork in his hand with a sign saying, I am devil, fear me. The Bible actually says he looks like a pastor. Did you know that? He's called an angel of light. Deceptive, but an angel of light. Watch out, some pastors are actually devils. You say, I know that already. But sometimes the devil masquerades as a pastor. And his schemes are more subtle than some of the sensational stuff that we tend to think about in terms of demon possession. I think there is demon possession. When I drive the streets of Goa, sometimes I think that some of the drivers are demon possessed. But that's for another time. That's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about the more subtle work of the devil, in where he even works in the church. Okay, he's working here in our midst. Now, Jesus is Lord. Don't fear. He's greater than the devil. I don't believe, based on the fact that Jesus indwells us, the Spirit of God indwells us, that the devil can have any influence within us. But he can have an influence outside of us. As soon as we walk out of these doors, the devil is working hard in the world to have an influence upon us to make us like him rather than like Jesus Christ. And some of you know that, right? You work on a ship for six... No, not a ship. An oil rig. I keep getting you mixed up with your brother. You work on an oil rig for 6 months sometimes. And you're surrounded mostly by unbelievers. And it's hard. Some of you, just in your neighborhood in Goa, you live among people that hate Jesus Christ and are committed to idolatry, or committed to themselves, or committed to, you know, gundagiri, or whatever. And it's hard, even living in Goa. I've been told by some Goan friends, you've only seen the pretty side of Goa. Wait till you see the ugly side. Some of you know about that. But in those challenges, we need to realize that the devil is working. And that's spiritual warfare. And he wants to press upon us. He wants to influence us. He wants to make our hearts, and that's where the battle is. He wants to make our hearts and our thinking cave in to the thinking of the world rather than the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what James is so concerned about in the Church of Jesus Christ, because you cannot serve two masters. You cannot be married, even though Islam or Mormonism says it is possible. You cannot be married to more than one husband or more than one wife. And so James starts off by saying that if the influence of the world has affected you, you're an adulterer. You're not loyal to your husband, Jesus Christ, you see? Church of God, you are the bride of Christ. That's why James speaks even so strongly to us. And he says, the battle in spiritual warfare is the battle for your heart. The battle in spiritual warfare, the battle with the devil, is not a battle with demons. It's not a battle with crazy looking creatures, but it's a battle for your thinking. It's a battle for your heart. Whether your heart and your thinking is going to be like the world or it's going to be like your Savior. You understand? And as we fight for our hearts, Jesus has already won our hearts. But he's left us here on this earth. You know why? Because he wants us to appreciate more the cost of what it takes to be freed from the clutches of the devil. You know, Jesus could have taken us right away to heaven. Right away. And you know what we would have done? I know what I would have done. I would have been ungrateful and said, salvation was so easy, it was so cheap. And Paul says even in 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 5, he says the struggles that we have here in this world in spiritual warfare, fighting with ourselves, fighting with sin, helps us to be prepared for the eternal weight of glory. When I go through those struggles, when I go through the battle with sin, with my heart, I appreciate heaven so much more when I get there. You understand? You know, some of us, when I was in Hyderabad, I was dealing with, I taught at the youth camp, and some of the parents came up and they talked to me and they said, you know, this generation, Sammy, this generation in India of young people is so dangerous because they haven't even barely finished with their graduate degree. Some of them don't even have graduate degrees and they go into these IT jobs in Hyderabad and Bangalore, and they're getting salaries that we could have never imagined. After 30 years of struggling, they're getting these salaries, and they don't listen to their parents anymore because they think they own the world because they earn 40, 50,000. Some of them even earn a lakh. And they don't appreciate life. They think life is cheap. So Christian, even as James speaks to us, don't be like the IT crowd, okay? And think salvation is cheap. Jesus struggled for your salvation, and in a very small way, it is good for you also to struggle for your salvation, not to accomplish it, but to inculcate it and to benefit from it. It is good for you to struggle so that you love Him more, you see? And that's the battle for your heart. Now there are two choices I think that James is teaching us in this passage that we need to make to win this war, to win this battle for our thinking. Whether we will think, you remember all through James he's talking about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom which is from above. And there's two ways of thinking, right? And James is saying there are two choices that we need to make so that we in faith would not be influenced by the wisdom and the thinking of this world. I hope if you've been a believer for very long that you would realize that there's a great difference between how the world thinks and how Christians think. It's a great difference. I hope you sense that, and I hope that as we go through this passage it will become clearer to you. I fear sometimes for even the Church of Jesus Christ, we have gotten so in the world, which is something that Jesus told us to do, that we have become off the world even. And we can't even hardly notice the difference between how Christians think and people in the world think. So much so that even being in Goa so far, I've heard people talk, I don't trust believers. They behave worse than unbelievers. It shows that the way in which we work and the way in which we think, we've lost the war. James wants us to win the war. You see? Now, what is the first way we can win this war? And it's found in verses 4 and 5. Okay? And James provokes us with this idea of saying that if you have gotten influenced by the promises of the world, and if you have made things of the world your God and your idol, you are committing spiritual adultery. That's a strong word. You're fornicating spiritually. And your relationship with Jesus Christ is in jeopardy. Maybe not eternally, but at least here on this earth, you are going to lose a lot of the benefits of your relationship with Jesus Christ because of your divided heart. Now, while that point is strong, I don't think that that's really the main point that James is trying to make here. And so I want to help us to just drive to that first before we think about what he's saying when he uses the strong language. I think the main point that James is saying is in verse 5. Do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? And James is just thinking about all of Scripture. And he says all of Scripture can be summarized in this very key principle that God is jealous for his children in love, so much so that James says he has even placed his very person, his very spirit within your heart. That's how much God loves you. He didn't just go to the cross and save you and accomplish redemption, but he walks with you, he talks with you, he prays with you, Romans 8, every day. That's how much he loves you, right? And that's the key to not being sucked by the world's love. Before you step into the world, you need to have your mind refreshed with this key principle of knowing how jealous God is for you, how much affection God has for you as believers, as Christians, that he loves you so jealously that he's even put his spirit within your heart as a sign of his love. You know, even the last few days, at certain points in the busyness of life, my heart was breaking because there was a lot of stress, there was a lot of strain, there was a lot of pressure. And I just went to God in prayer. And have you ever been in moments like this in prayer where sometimes because of the stress you can't even state clearly really what you want from God? You're just crying out, help, help. You can't even state clearly. And my mind went to Romans 8 where he says, we can't even groan properly, but the Spirit groans in our heart because he's within us and he knows our thinking and our struggles even more than we do, and he prays for us at times when our stress is so great that we can't pray. He prays for us so that we will make it through those times of great trial. That's how much God loves me. That's why I'm still standing here today and I'm not a nervous breakdown, okay? And I know you know that too in your life, right? You've gone through trials. And the reason that you have stood through some things that unbelievers would crack under, would collapse under, is because God is not just your Savior miles and miles away in the far reaches of heaven. He's your Savior in your heart right now. Even as you're listening to me, this message is only working because the Spirit is also speaking to you while I'm speaking to you. Isn't that just, I mean, just right there, isn't that just amazing? And that's the principle that James wants to make at the beginning that can help us to win the battle against spiritual adultery. It's to be struck with how much God loves you. And I say it this way, Christian, be captivated by God's love. That is the same point that will keep your life together when you go through the world and you're facing temptations. Be captivated with God's love. Paul even said it this way. He said it this way. He said, for the love, 2 Corinthians 5:14, constrains me. That word is hard to translate really in the original. It's the word literally that could be translated, hold me together. The love of Christ, I'm falling apart, okay? Because I'm a man, I'm weak. I don't have the strength emotionally, physically to make it through life. But the love of Jesus every day, and the Spirit of Jesus every day that is in my heart holds me together in prayer, in communion, in the Word, in encouragement. That's why I live. Be captivated by God's love, because as soon as you step out into the streets of the world, into your workplace, the world is going to say, I love you more than God. Look at what God gave you. Trials and suffering. I'm trying to put on my Satan impression here in the Garden of Eden. Does God really love you? See what He said to you. Don't eat of these trees. That's what God said. He's always, don't do this and don't do that. God doesn't love you. I love you. God just doesn't want you to be great. He just doesn't want you to be awesome in life and to see yourself as... See, it's spiritual warfare, isn't it? And you might hear it from your colleagues. You might hear it from even a Christian friend. The only thing that can keep you going strong is to know that nobody is going to be faithful to you like God is. Be captivated by God's love. What James is really saying then in verse 4, his brothers and sisters, to be captivated by God's love, first of all, don't believe the lies of the love of the world. Don't believe the lies of the love of the world. That's spiritual adultery. That's why he says it as strong as he can. He says you're a fornicator, spiritually, if you believe the lies of the world. I can't help but thinking about a situation that I was involved in last week that reminds me of what James is saying here. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? The world will try and entice you with promises. That's what friends do, right? We will give you this kind of satisfaction. We will give you that kind of pleasure. It's all about some pleasure that you can experience in this world, right? They will entice you. Just a few weeks ago, I was sitting with a dear Christian sister. I think she is a Christian. It's hard for me to know. That has gotten enticed because of staying again. And there's no theme here. In a high place, not IT job, but similar to an IT job where she was earning more than 1 lakh a month. And we were sitting down with her. And she had bought into the lie, basically, that Jesus, He just doesn't satisfy. What I need to really make it through life is to get married. It doesn't matter who I get married to. Jesus is not enough for me. But the world has gotten me this handsome, good-looking guy that has said that he'll take care of me. He's better than Jesus did. And she's married this unbeliever. She's living a lie of deception that I don't even want to get into. There's a whole lot of a morass of sin and deceit and fear that she experiences even from her colleagues around her, because she wants to find the world as her savior. She wants to see money, marriage, and status as her savior rather than Jesus Christ. And it seems like those things will deliver immediately, and it seems like Jesus just doesn't deliver. And she believed that lie, and she became a friend of the world. And her relationship with Jesus Christ, if it's even there, is on the rocks today because of what she did. I've seen this happen again and again in my life. Even when I was in college, one of my friends, Kenny, he had a photographic memory. He would go into class, and he didn't take notes, and he would remember every single thing the professor said afterwards, and be able to run circles around us in terms of his argumentation and his knowledge of Scripture. He read John Calvin's Institutes in one night, and he was just quoting verbatim paragraphs and paragraphs of John Calvin's Institutes. And one summer, I got this surprising phone call that said, you need to come visit your friend Kenny, and he's in jail because he just assaulted a young teenage girl in a mall in Valencia. And the police arrested him. I went and talked to Kenny. He didn't even want to talk to me. And he just
and denying everything, but then eventually he admitted that he was struggling with pornography. And he had believed that in his mind, and maybe some of you young men are struggling with this as well, that sex is a better savior than Jesus Christ. The pleasure that sex can give, the pleasure that money can give, it gives instant gratification. That promise, what a friend it is to me, is better than Jesus Christ. It's spiritual adultery. And I want to tell you this. This is what I've seen with everybody that has become a friend of the world. In my limited life experience, again, I'm not an old guruji or a wise man or anything, but in my limited life experience, God has put me through many, many of these situations. And what I've seen is that instant promise, I will give you what you want through sex. I will give you what you want through this $1 lakh a month salary. I will give you what you want through this handsome dude that will marry you, and you will be the pride of all your girlfriends because this stud married you. All of those promises, they last but for a moment. For a few years. Maybe for a few months. And then those people, this is what Satan does, because he's the deceiver, right? He dumps you after he's done with you. He's like IFB, okay? Satan is like IFB. Nobody works for IFB here, right? Bought a washing machine, spent, you know, my life savings on this washing machine, because it seemed like the best washing machine in India that my wife needed, breaks down 3 months after buying it. And basically what IFB says, we care two poops about you because you bought our machine, you gave us your money, we don't need the services anymore. It's a picture of the devil, you know? Well, but in some ways they're even better than the devil. The way he dumped you, IFB eventually came and repaired my machine after I complained to their senior management. But when Satan dumps you, he dumps you. And you crash and burn. I remember I was working with a guy in a Christian organization that was a serious, serious drug addict. And he had bought the lie that in order to escape the stress of life, to escape the struggles of life, you just do drugs and you go into that blissful state for a while. Oh, instant gratification, so much better than Jesus. I met him 10 years later after God had delivered him from drugs and he had become a Christian. And he was saved and he was going to heaven. But he couldn't even make one sentence, straight sentence with me. The way he spoke to me was, Sammy, I think I need a ride for church this Sunday. Half his brain was destroyed because of what he had believed in the friendship of the Lord. Praise Jesus that Jesus can still deliver people like those. Praise Jesus that he can still restore people like those. But Christians, don't get to that point where Satan gives you a little bit of pleasure and then dumps you royally. Don't get to that point. You know, hell is not just in the future. Did you know that hell is even right now in this world? Many people, because of living the lie of friendship with the world, are experiencing the hell that Satan gives them after he has given them initial service. He gives them hell. That's all he can give. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? James reminds us. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that's the second thing we have to realize is once, even as a Christian, you're associated with the lies of the world and you make think the pleasures of this world more important than Jesus, God will be against you. Do you want that? Because He loves you, He will not allow you to move down a path of idolatry where you will experience nothing but pain. He will stand against you till you repent. Praise Him for His grace that He even spanks us when we need it, right? Praise Him for that. You know, Psalm 16 verse 11, which was read for us at the beginning of the service, is again important to keep in mind. In your presence, nowhere else, the pleasures. This is the key. What? Forever. Are you going to believe the world when it offers you pleasures that are just for the moment? Are you going to believe God who wants to give you pleasure? He's not against your joy. In fact, He wants you to have joy that is greater than any joy that you can experience. But it's only in His presence. It's only when He becomes more precious to you than anything else that your marriage will become sweet. You know, if you walk into your marriage and your wife becomes your idol and your pleasure, and your happiness is based on your wife, you are going to be a nervous wreck. Okay? And even more, if my wife, okay, I have to turn to people but myself, bases her joy and her happiness on me, she would, I don't even want to say what she would be. But if we enter into this marriage being in the presence of Jesus Christ and being captivated by His love more than even my wife's love, then my marriage will be able to grow through typhoons and storms and earthquakes, because my pleasure is not momentary based on the cold, but my pleasure is what? It's heavenly. You see what Jesus wants to do in your marriages? He wants to do something better than these instant gratification deals. He wants to do something eternal. In your presence, not in my wife's presence, not in my kids' presence, not even in my people's presence. You know, some of us, we can make ministry an idol. And we will lose our joy. I know I've lost my joy many times in ministry, because ministry became more important to me than anything else. Give up friendship with anything else but Jesus Christ. Only He will give you eternal joy. And then all your other friendships will be influenced by your friendship with Jesus Christ, and will be stable, and will be firm, and will be unshakable. And that's the life of faith that James wants you to have. That's what God wants you to have. It's so much better than what the world can give you. That's why I say be captivated by God's love. What does James say in verse 5? Do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? How can you be captivated by God's love? Let me give you two pastoral tips on James. Be in the scriptures. If you want to be captivated by God's love, you've got to be in the scriptures. And scriptures is not just some heady intellectual tome on all kinds of weird words like eschatology and supralapsarian, but it's simply this. God is passionately in love with His people, so much so that He would send His very own Son to die for them. And He would send His very own Spirit to guide them and be with them till they get to the shores of heaven. Is there anything better than that? Is there anything better than that? I'm getting passionate, but that's because I need to know this myself, right? Because I'm so sucked up with all kinds of other ideas of what I need. I don't need anything else. Really, I don't. You can take away, like we sang, right? Take away worldly riches. Take away my money. Take away my clothes. Take away my family. Can I say that? I hope I can. I have enough in Jesus. That's what fueled the missionaries that came to India, right, when they first came here. That's why the church is there in India, because of men like William Carey, right? He gave up everything so that he could die and be the bearer of God's word to us. And that's why we're here today, isn't it? That's why the Kachin men that are traveling back to Kachin State are here, because Ola Hansen gave his life so that the scriptures would be in their hands. And a few weeks later, and I told you this story, he died. He burned out just in equipping and building up the Kachin Baptist Church. And it's men and women like that, Christians like that, that win the battle in their hearts, that are able to experience fullness of joy. See, God isn't against your joy. That's why I said be captivated by His love. I didn't say be depressed by His love, because He doesn't give you anything. Oh, He gives you way more than the world can give. You just got to see it by faith and not by sight.
the things that are tangible, you know, this is one of the lies that I have got to get out of my head. The things that are tangible are really not real. Money. It's just not real. It's just paper printed with stupid ink that the government found from somewhere that's not going to be valuable more than what? You know, I used to collect coins and I have some 2 rupee notes and all that. It's just petrol now today. Nobody's going to take it. The things of this world that we think are so valuable, they're just trash, they're kathra. But the things that are intangible, that is Jesus with me, the Spirit in my heart, oh man, that's diamonds, that's jewels, that's gold, right? What are you going to have your heart fixed on? Are you going to be captivated by the world? Or are you going to be captivated by Christ? That's the first choice. That's the first choice that you need to make to win the battle against the devil. What's the second choice? Be controlled by God's grace. That's what he says in verse 6. Be controlled by God's grace. Be captivated by God's love. And if you want to win the battle against the world and to live a life of stability, be controlled by God's grace. And you may say at this point, Lord, how in the world can I have the strength to even believe you? Some of you may be saying that. How in the world am I going to have the strength as I go through the thick and thin of life to even believe you? And you know what God says in the next verse? Look at verse 6. He gives a greater grace to anybody that cries out for him and says, help me. He gives a greater grace to anybody that would humble himself and say, I am unable, Jesus. He comes especially to those kinds of people. You know one of the reasons why you are not controlled by God's grace? You know what? It's because you're controlling your own life. God steps away from people that say, hang on, Jesus, for a minute. Let me try and figure this out by myself. Okay? I've told you about this before, but you have to humor me. When I first went to the Master's College, 18 years old, right? My wife keeps correcting me. 18 years old. Still. Foolish punk. 18 years old. Never been on a plane. I thought, you know, I'm going to go conquer the world. I got there. I hadn't even taken the time and the wisdom to think about how much it cost and how I was going to get the money. I got there and the accounts people pulled me aside. Even before I got through admission, they pulled me aside and they said, Mr. Williams, do you know how much it cost? I said, no idea. No idea. They said, at that time, they said, $13,000. I said, for 4 years? They said, no, for 1 year. $13,000. Where's the money? I'm literally telling you, where? That's how they spoke to me. They were ready to put me back on a plane and send me back to India. And at that time, we didn't have email, things like that, so I couldn't call my daddy right away to rescue me, okay? So I didn't know what to do. I went through, you know, this struggle and this depression. I try to control things in my own strength, you know? And I remember being in this funk, going into the cafeteria, and I got my tray. And as I got my tray, there was an envelope on my tray. And I looked at it and said, from a Christian friend. I picked up the envelope, and inside that envelope, there were $20. And they said, we've heard that you're in need. You don't need to know who we are. There was a note in there. But every week, we're going to give you $20. So that you can survive. Now, $20 is a long way towards $13,000. It began to show me that there is a God of grace who's in control of my life. And when I get in the way, he stands aside because he doesn't like prideful people who don't want to display his glory. People that want to display their own glory and even work and live in such a way that they're the heroes. God moves away from those kinds of people. He will not control those kinds of people, whether they are pastors, whether they are lay people, they are outside of God's special grace. And I didn't make that up. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 6. Therefore it says, and he's quoting Proverbs 3:34, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives this grace to the humble. The grace that is only available to the humble. You know, my grandfather, he was 9th standard pass, I think, or maybe 6th standard pass. But he loved the Bible. He was PhD in the Bible, informally, okay? and he just knew the Bible backwards and forwards. And one of his passions in life was, of course, us as grandkids, we used to go, this is my mom's dad, we used to go and spend time with him. And he used to take us to the park and buy candy for us and, you know, all kinds of fun memories. But on the way, when we would go to the park, he always carried tracts with him, because he always wanted to share the gospel with strangers. That was his passion. Even today in his neighborhood, 6 or 7 families that have come to know Jesus Christ because of my grandpa. And so I was like the 6-year-old guy, you know, walking with grandpa, and even early on in my life, realizing that the most important thing in life is to shine Jesus to strangers. And he would just stop. While we were walking on the road, he would just stop. And he would just stop and share with a lady or share with somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most times, because he lived in a Hindu neighborhood, I remember people would tear it up sometimes and throw it back on him. Or they would get angry with him. And I remember, as soon as that happened, one occasion there was this lady that tore it up, got angry with him, and he just walked away and he didn't respond to her. And I said, "Grandpa, why don't you try and change your mind? Grandpa, why don't you try and keep talking to her?" And he said to me, "God doesn't want to work with people like that. They're not ready yet. When they're ready, I'll go back and talk to them." God gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. And I learned that lesson early on. And I learned that that lesson is not only true for unbelievers, it's also true for believers. You know? You go through times of hardship sometimes, not because of God, but because of you, and because of you trying to manipulate your life, your marriage, your ministry, your employment, and stand in the way of God and be sovereign in your own life. God will let you go till you come back to Him on your faith. And then He will lift you up. He will. Because He gives a greater grace to those who are humble. Brothers and sisters, there's a war going on. It's a war that's right here in this room, not outside in the world. It's a war for your hearts, because you have been captured by Jesus Christ. Satan is jealous for your hearts. He wants to fragment your hearts. He wants to destroy your hearts. He wants to bring you down. But Jesus is on your side. Isn't that amazing? You can't do it by yourself. You've got to make 2 choices of faith. Don't believe the lies of the world, the promises of the world, the pleasures of the world. In His presence are pleasures forever. Amen? Be captivated by His love. Don't try and manipulate and control your life and create order out of chaos. You'll just make more chaos. Run to His Word. Be controlled by His Spirit. Be controlled by His thinking. Be controlled by His grace. Sometimes even say, "Lord, I don't have answers. I'm just going to spend a season of prayer, because I want this to be a movement of Your grace, not a movement of my heart." And as you do that, God will make you a child, a man or a woman that stands eternally. Not just temporarily, but eternally. Through earthquakes, through typhoons, through great struggles, you will become a trophy of the grace, the greater grace, the greatest grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much.